would not leave us alone because you promised you never would. We give you glory. Oh, Master, we just give you glory. We hear about your business, Lord. And we just want to come so close to you. Just want to hear from you. We just want to be touched by you. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. And so tonight, we just want to give you the glory. And we want to dare to say we welcome you, but we know you welcome us. Because your heart is so full towards. So we just bless you and we thank you for your enduring word. So powerful. So awesome. And we thank you, God, Holy Spirit, that you bring the word to bear on your children. You bring the truth of your word to bear on those who do not yet know you. You're the one who convicts us of our guilt. You're the one who convinces us about the sufficiency of our Savior, Jesus. And you're the one who delights to give gifts to his children. So we just bless you. And we welcome you. Have your way amongst us tonight, we pray. Let the river continue to flow like a mighty, mighty wave. For the sake and glory and honor of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Please be seated. I heard this guy speak in America, one of many. But the interesting thing about him, he hadn't been organized to come from somewhere else and to preach in a series or anything else. The speaker had just gone down to breakfast in his motel when he heard, as he was having his breakfast, this laughing and then this clattering noise from behind some screens in the restaurant area and this hollering of praise the Lord, hallelujah, go to it, God. And so he got up from his breakfast table to find out what on earth was going on because everybody was looking at where this noise was coming from. And when he got behind this sort of screened off area in the sort of reception, if you like, to the restaurant part, there he saw this guy praying for people. Only he wasn't not going near them to lay hands on them. And as he prayed and pointed, people just dropped to the floor. And amazing things were happening. And he watched absolutely open-mouthed. And he thought, oh, this guy has got to come and speak at our meeting, at our conference this morning. So in a moment, he grabbed the guy and said, will you come and speak at the conference? I'm supposed to be speaking this morning, but will you come and speak? I mean, there's such an anointing on you. And the guy said, well, I can't. Actually, we've been in revival for 9 months. I'm just a new Assemblies of God pastor, and I'd need a break. And I brought my wife and children here to have a little holiday. And he said, well, look, the church is on the way to the beach. Why don't you just call in. Just come in and say a word. And so the guy said, okay. And he came in. And the speaker who should have been speaking stood up and said, I'm not going to speak. Because I've met this guy this morning. And all I can say is, there's such a mighty anointing on this guy. He's from Arkansas. Can anything good come out of Arkansas? He pastors this church that had 12 people in it, all elderly ladies who were crazy for Jesus. And now he says there's 900 in his church and the village only has 600 inhabitants. So he's going to speak. I don't remember what this guy said. All I remember is that people were sliding down the walls and sliding down the columns and they were falling on the floor and the place was absolute pandemonium. And the guy was sort of praying and speaking out words. Then he went. And he just left us. But before he did, he told a story. And I remember this bit. He just, to illustrate what was happening, he said he'd been resisting for quite a while all this revival stuff before he started in the ministry, just before. He thought his charismatic thing was not right. And he really really hated with a passion a lot of the meetings he was going to, where the only prayer that these people seemed to be able to pray was the one we were talking about earlier, was more, Lord. So when he got to his church, he said, I need you to know this. This stuff, this sort of praying, more, Lord, is not biblical, and I'm not having it. Anyway, within two or three Sundays, place was heaving, and a man stood up, and he spoke in tongues. And the pastor said, can anybody give an interpretation? And somebody put their hand up and said, yeah. He spoke in perfect Cheyenne Indian. So he said, well, what did he say? He said, more, Lord. And that rather changed things. And I think it's good theology to think that actually he wants us to have more. And he wants more of us, of course he does. But we've hardly begun to discover what Paul prays for the Ephesian church is to comprehend the power and how wide and high and deep and long is this love of Jesus Christ. So there is a size thing here, which is really more. And the amazing thing for me is that God seems to be able to squeeze more in. Just when we think we've had enough, or we can't take any more. The number of times that I think, well, Methodist ministers are supposed to be so dignified. I mean, we should never do anything. I mean, I have to hold on to these things because oftentimes I would fall down, and I have done. And many times in the past I've had to cry out to somebody to come and pray because I've been incapable of doing anything, just overcome by the Lord. The number of times I've gone to pray with people and suddenly there's a holy laughter set and we just fall on the floor and you can't get up. And it happened recently in one of my churches, and a lady who was about 86 was quite disgusted, really. She rang me. She rings me every day to tell me, not that she's disgusted every day, but that's alternate days. But she said she'd never thought she'd ever see a Methodist minister crawling on the floor totally drunk with all these other people. Drunk. I said, well, we just pray more, Lord, and that's what happens. And you know, one of the Greek words that's used in the New Testament is a word that we, I think, get hold of and use out of context, sadly. And we use it in a way which can create division between us as the body of Christ. And that's baptizo. And it's taken from commercial Greek. It's taken from like the Lloyd's shipping register of the day. And it describes something that's really important for you to get a hold of, because last night we got hold of half of it. And tonight God wants me to tell you the other half. And this is what it means. You know, when the Lloyd's register, when the bell sounds in Lloyd's of London, it means that a ship has gone down. It actually sends a whole pile of Lloyd's people running for their checkbooks or to check the bank balance. And what it actually means in the Greek is like when the ship sinks, it sinks because it becomes heavier than the water that was holding it up. It becomes heavier because it's full. It's taking in water. Usually there's been a gash or an accident, or in wartime they've been torpedoed or something, and it fills with water. It is full, and the fullness takes it to the bottom. But as it enters into the sea, under the top of the sea, under the waves, it becomes completely surrounded with water. And when the New Testament talks about being baptized in the context of the Spirit of God, it means being totally surrounded by held in, like we were thinking about last night, the river. But it also means being filled on the inside until you can't move, because sometimes it causes you to crunch, because all you can do is to grunt, because you are so full and you're so surrounded that it's very hard to stay on your feet. And sometimes the anointing, like tonight, is so strong that that's what you experience. So tonight I want to talk about being filled, because God really laid it on my heart. Two things that I spoke to Pastor Craig about. One was the thing we talked about last night, which is Ezekiel's river, is getting in and becoming totally, in a sense, submerged in, out of our depth, out of control, at the point where we're totally dependent on Him. And so many of us really experience something so, all I can describe it as, was just beautiful. And He's like that. It's not always wham bang. Sometimes it is. Sometimes He's so gentle. But in the gentleness is such a power. Some of you were beginning to be really shaken from the outside in. Some of you were beginning to acquiesce, to submit to being out of control, to enter into ministry, worship, sacrifice, to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that the water can flow out of us. And tonight I want to read a passage, and I want to read it from John's Gospel, and I want to read it from chapter 7 of John's Gospel. So if you're following in the Bible, and I'll go a little bit slower tonight, I'm really sorry for those of you that struggled to follow me through Ezekiel 43 to 47 in 5 seconds last night. We'll just be a little bit slower tonight. So if you've got your Bibles, please do follow the readings. This is John 7, verse 37 to 44. And while you're looking for that, I want to just say how amazing God is. That's an obvious statement, but I want to give testimony to this, because as I entered the prayer room tonight, this is what they were praying. They read this passage twice, and they were praying this passage through. They didn't know that this was the passage that God had given me, but it was the passage God gave them. And part of what I'm going to share with you tonight involves the shofar, and somebody was, who was blowing the shofar? Praise God, thank you for being obedient. Because that was, for me, another sign. So important. Because that comes out of what's going on in this reading. And then in the worship, thank you to the worship group, because you also picked up the theme. So for me, there were three very positive signs. And that also tells me that we're out of control. Hallelujah. And God's going to do something awesome. Amen. So I want to read this passage to you. So John 7, verse 37 to 44. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And the key verse is verses 37 and 38. It's a promise. It's a reality where we suddenly find ourselves baptized. And then if you would like to turn in the Bibles right back to the Old Testament, to the second book, the book of Exodus, and to chapter 17. And what I'm trying to do here is to be faithful to the scripture and in a sense faithful to the way that Jesus shared these words. Because these are passages that he is referring to in this discourse with the disciples and with the Jewish leaders on the last and greatest day of the feast. They have this in mind because they know the story. So what he's saying is not lost on them. It's like he's just laid a jigsaw out and he's put the pieces really close together so there can be no doubt how to fit them together to make a full picture. Okay? So here, absolutely a supernatural occurrence, but as far as many people are concerned, this is just, they can't even see that. They're just grumbling. They're thirsty in the natural. They're worried about their money. They're worried about their flocks. And Moses gets to do something where God just blows him away. The whole Israelite community, verse 1, set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, if I may, I'd like to just move on a little bit in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers and to chapter 20. I think it's worth just sticking here for a minute or two to capture something of the awesomeness of God and what he's promising as Jesus speaks to the people. This seems to be the same account, but actually it's a second account. And this account is again the supernatural provision of water for thirsty people. But it is pointing beyond the natural to the supernatural. It's pointing to that which will happen through God's anointed one. It's an eschatological passage. It talks really about when the time of the Messiah comes, the new kingdom, the new age. And in that age, water supernaturally will pour out and satisfy everybody's thirst. Now, if you came here tonight thinking you've got all this thing taped, this thing with the Holy Spirit, with God, then there's a really non-subtle warning in this. Because this is the passage where we discover why Moses never made it to the promised land. It's called disobedience. It's called taking God for granted. It's called running in front of God and trying to do it our way instead of his way. It's called not listening properly to what he says. Okay? So, chapter 20, first verse. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed there at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Okay, just hold that in our minds. And then if you turn to the minor prophets at the back of the Old Testament, it should be a test for you to find the book of Jonah. Sorry, the book of Joel. So you can find Hosea. The next one is Joel. You can nod when you found it, okay. When enough of you nodding, then we'll read it, okay. Chapter 2, verse 28. Here is the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In this day, when the Lord is going to pour out his Spirit on the people. This is the passage that Peter quotes, that Luke records in Acts chapter 2, verse 28. The Lord says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." This passage in John, chapter 7, about the streams of living water flowing out of us. This sense with what we were receiving last night from God about being held in and surrounded by the water of the Holy Spirit, that metaphor of the Holy Spirit. Here is the promise that Jesus gives, which is very specific because John makes sure we can't misunderstand it. Again, it's a sort of promise for just a near future, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit inside, and his presence will be like a spring, not a temporary geyser, not just a little bit of water, but a spring that can't stop itself from bubbling up and flowing from within, that somehow fills us from the inside while we're also being submerged on the outside. Okay? And for me, one of the amazing things about this passage is that it contains implicitly an invitation for everybody to come and to be filled, to jump in the river, and to be filled at the same time on the inside. So this metaphor again, this water is about the Holy Spirit. John makes that very clear. Theologically, to understand the awesomeness of what God is actually saying through Jesus, we have to understand the context. And the context is this Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a time when they come together as a sort of harvest festival, but more than that, it's a time of remembering what God has done in the past, particularly bringing the water out of the rock at Horeb. This supernatural outpouring, the metaphor being again the Holy Spirit. And John records that on the last and greatest day of the feast. And it's a very strange phrase to use, because the feast itself was celebrated according to the law of Moses for 7 days. And every day the same thing would happen. They would go down to the pool of Siloam, the high priest and his acolytes, with a golden sort of vase, and they would fill it with the water from the pool of Siloam. And then they would process to the temple courts. And they would be singing the praise psalms. And you can find that in Psalm 113 to 118, the Hallel praise psalms, because they're overjoyed. Because this is such a promise of God. And they carry this water in this golden vase, and they parade it around the brazen altar. And as they parade it around the brazen altar, the shofar is blown. Sort of a bit reminiscent, really, of Joseph. Joseph and the taking of Jericho and the shofar's being blown, but more than just a victory, it's actually calling God's people into something so special. So in the middle of all this singing of the Hallel praise psalms, and when they get to Psalm 118, the shofar's been blowing, and then they shout out, you know, praise God! A real praise shout, 3 times. And having done that, then the following morning, that water is symbolically taken with wine and is poured over the morning sacrifice to symbolize what they were hoping for, the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For them, pictured in the way God provided water through Moses at the rock at Horeb, and also the suffering servant, the Messiah, whose blood would be shed, the Lamb of God. And 7 days they would do this, and the place would be on fire. The 8th day, tradition had built up that they would still be there. But now they would be taking down the shelters. They've been waving sort of special, not palm branches, but made out of willow, and I can't remember the other thing, but they waved them during all this praise, and they held up some citrus fruit as a symbol of God's provision of the harvest. And they acknowledged that from God as they were worshipping to the Hallel praise psalms. On the 8th day, they'd clear the mess up, and they'd still be praising. So actually, the 7 days ordained by God had come to an end. I think that's really significant. Because on the 8th day, which is the greatest day, paradoxically, Jesus says that actually, those that believe, you're going to receive. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a spring of living water flowing within you. No wonder it was the greatest day. You know, those rituals and those festivals are so important for us as Christians to understand, because they carry with it a real significance. We can't despise them or say that was the Old Testament. Sure, people didn't understand, because tradition had it, they'd done this every year since they'd started the worship back again after the return from exile. And every year nothing much happened. But on the 8th day, Jesus said, it's happening. Now. All tied in with me. Supernaturally, this river is going to flow. And you, the ones that believe, will be filled. You'll have a spring inside you. And some of them would remember too, just what we were looking at last night, that river flowing out of the temple that was described as being living water that transformed everything. The saltiness went from the sea, it became fresh, and everything teemed with life. So what they were hearing was, the Holy Spirit is going to fill you like a spring, will keep on flowing with life, teeming up and coming out of you, so that you somehow supernaturally, like Moses, you bang on the rock because your feet are upon the rock, and that water will flow to feed other people. You will just continue to give out of something that won't stop within you. It's the most powerful promise. But with it, as I've said, is this implication of needing to come and to desire to be filled with that spring that wells up, means fills you, totally and utterly fills you and overwhelms you from the inside. And that must have taken them back to passages in Isaiah, where Isaiah says in chapter 55, you know, come, eat and drink, you who have no money. It costs you nothing. God says, drink from what I will give you, and you will be satisfied as with the richest of fare. Get hungry. Desire a drink. Get drunk. Get thirsty. It would have reminded them of many other passages. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, where God has just blown Isaiah away about what he's going to do. And in the most, for me, explicit language, really, in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, he says, God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. He paints this picture again of totally transforming the land. The one thing the land needs that's dry and barren is water. And just as you're thinking about that, then he says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They, that is the offspring, will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. God already has promised that explicitly through the prophet Isaiah, that he will pour out his spirit on people, his people, the ones that own his name, to fill them from the inside. And in chapter 58 of Isaiah, in verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. And I love this bit, because it's a promise of God. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I don't know whether you're into gardening, but I tell you, I never used to be much a gardener. My first wife was just a gardener-holic. I did everything I could, which was very bad, so it's a confession time, to have a bad back or a war wound or something, to avoid doing any gardening. And now I love gardening. When she died, it was like God said, well, you've got to take over. And now I'm running around like, you know, one of these TV gardeners, speaking to the plants and watering them and crying because my grapes have got mildew on them this year. Tomatoes have wizened. But I love tending the garden. I love walking in a beautiful garden. And God says he loves walking with us because to him, we're like that. Something always happening. There's colour and fragrance and beauty and form and purpose and hope. That's his promise. I think that's just so beautiful. And Jesus said, this stream, this spring will well up inside you, making you like a well-watered garden. Beautiful in the eyes of God. And somewhere he would love to walk with you. Not just in the cool of the evening, but through the day. And to walk with you when it's sun-scorched, when all around you everything is really pants, when it's rubbish and you're under pressure and things are really hard and some people giving you a hard time, or you're just down because of your job or your money or your mortgage or whatever it is, and it's really, really hard and you feel as dry as anything, and this spring keeps on springing inside. That's his promise. So he invites you to come and drink, to drink and get drunk. I had a guy in one of my churches. He was a professor of oncology at John Moores University in Liverpool. He's a real boffin head. And just an absolutely wonderful Christian. He loved flowers as well. President of the British Hoster and Hemerocalli Society. That takes some saying, especially when you're drunk. But he and his wife were just absolutely lovely Christians. But he could not get his head round this speaking in tongues job. So he wouldn't really have much to do with it, and he didn't really like too much of it in the church because it really troubled him. Yet in everything else, he was just absolutely beautiful. Until one day he started to pray in a big meeting in Bournemouth where we were. And I put him on the ministry team because they had such a heart and the Lord did use him. And the Lord put a guy called Clive Shaw in front of him. Now, Clive had a real problem. His jaw, I don't know what the medical condition is, but it was loose. And so he found it really hard to speak properly. His jaw would go all over the place. And he came forward to speak in tongues. And John prayed for him, who couldn't speak in tongues. And he started praying for him. And the next minute, he started praying in tongues. And Clive's jaw starts going like this. And he starts speaking in tongues. And his mouth's going all over the place. And all sorts of shapes, worse than, you know, what they call him with the dog on the cartoons. But they both fell to the floor, laughing and laughing and laughing. And Clive's jaw was still going 10 to the dozen, and suddenly it just settled down. John couldn't stop speaking in tongues. And eventually, after about an hour, they got up. John had totally changed. He just wondered why he'd been so obstructive to the Lord all those years. When he came back to the church, he came to the front, because everybody would listen to him. They won't listen to me, listen to him. And he said, you know, this speaking in tongues, it's so much from God. We should be speaking in tongues more. And of course, it just set everybody going. All the ones who'd said, well, we're not going to speak in tongues because John doesn't agree with it. So now everybody gets hungry for more of the Lord. And Clive comes away from that meeting and his jaw's totally healed. And he's just a different guy. And he can speak really nicely and posh. And he can speak in a posh language of angels too. And God just did something to them. And they were totally drunk. Mind you, John's wife Norma was a very staid lady and just a beautiful pastor. We had to drag her back to the hotel because the Jobsworth wanted to lock up. And it got to 11:30 and people were still on the floor, totally drunk in the Lord, and she was one of them. And we scraped her literally off the carpet because Jobsworth were running around saying, you've got to go. Totally insensitive to what God was doing. They had no idea. So we didn't argue with them. We just had to sort of pick them up, and she was one of them. And it took two people to sort of, just drag her through the streets back to the hotel. Totally and utterly incapable. because she'd just started to drink. And whatever had gone on before in her life had gone. And she just wanted more. And she was so thirsty. And God just did something even more beautiful in their lives. So he wants me to tell you, in a sense, an answer to a question. Why have another drink? Why drink? Well, because it's the most wonderful thing to do when you're parched. It's what you need more than anything else. Some of you are quite stunted, spiritually and naturally. Because when you don't drink of him, you're trying to minister in your own strength. You're trying to live in your own strength. You can't do it. And those of us that are pastors know that too. You know, we can put a mask on and pretend it's okay. Actually, we know there's no power because we're not drinking enough. My wife's always on at me to drink more water. And she's quite right. And I got this Methodist minister's disease. It's called drinking tea. And after a while, I get fed up. By lunchtime, I've had enough. I'm teed up, I tell people. I can't take any more. But how dare we say that to the Lord? Because I need resources for this afternoon and for this evening. I need to wake up full. So some of you, you're just in a really dry place. So you need to drink. You really need to drink. Get baptized. Inside out. And you need to do it because God says, come to me, all of you who are thirsty. It's his command. So how dare you not? Come to him. Because when you do and you drink, you know, he heals bodies. Stuff just drops off. You know, skin cancer, it's just amazing what happens. God sorts out skeletal problems as people just drink. People drink, they go down and they're on an operating table that's in heaven, really, but you watch their bodies moving around, rippling and straightening and all sorts of stuff. And when they get up, they don't need a doctor anymore. Because Dr. Jesus has just been busy. And they've been drinking. And drinking. And also because that passage reminds us that the Jews, of all people, and Jesus scolds them again and again, because they're ignorant, and yet they shouldn't be. They should know their scriptures. They search their scriptures diligently, he says. Looking for me, he said. And you don't even see me. You can't even interpret it. You're so ignorant. And because you're ignorant, you miss the blessing. He says to the woman of Samaria, if you knew the gift that God gives, do you really know what he has for you? It is just the best. There is nothing else like him. I watched two guys at Toronto 2 years ago in the middle of a conference. It was so funny. I'm sorry to tell you this. I mean, you think I'm really terrible, but it was just so funny. It really tickled me. And they sort of got up at their chairs, and they had their hands like this, and they said, cheers! And they both fell out in the spirit. It was just the funniest thing. And another started to copy it. They said, cheers! They were just as drunk as lords on the Holy Spirit. They were just being filled up. And it was sort of a symbolic act. To say, I'm drinking some more. I can't take any more, but I'm going to drink some more. And you know, that's consistent, because Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul says, don't get drunk with the stuff of this world. That's rubbish. That'll kill you. It'll lead you astray. But instead, get drunk in the Spirit. Go on drinking again and again and again. Continuous imperative. Go on being filled. You got the point? Get drunk on me. And John 5, Jesus scolds them verses 39 and 40, because they refuse to drink even though they know the scriptures. You know your scripture? You know who this is? You know what he's offering you? You know he's commanded you to come and drink? Some of you won't. Well, tonight's the night to be obedient. Because he just desires to fill you, heal you, set you free. He's wonderful. And you know, there's another reason, even more than any of that stuff, in a way. It's because it's something to do with a beautiful old English word called effulgence. In Colossians 1:15 through to 20, Paul talks about Jesus, who is the radiance of the Father's glory. In him, he says, God was pleased to have his effulgence dwell. The fullness, the wholeness, the completeness, the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the power, the love, the peace of God dwell in Jesus. And he desires that you have the same. The fullness of Christ. That's why we're being transformed evermore into his likeness. From glory unto glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, where he talks, and that's the work of God the Spirit, says Paul, doing something very clever linguistically to make us understand it's this spring. It's a change. And suddenly it's not just a personal desire and a greed or anything else about wanting to be satisfied. It's actually desiring more than anything else to be more like Jesus. That the fullness of Christ is seen in his church. Ephesians 4:11 is about this ministry to each other so that we all are prepared for works of power to serve him, but that we grow together into the fullness of Christ, only by the Spirit. And the book of Lamentations, which I confess I don't read very often, chapter 3, verse 25, reminds us that we should crave him. Now, I know some people crave beer, crave wine, crave sex, crave drugs. So we have an idea what craving means. Because that's addictive. But he's addictive. And he wants us to crave him. In fact, he says we should crave him. We should put him absolutely first. And when we do, all these other things are added to us. So it's not a worry that we're going to lose out. It just gets better. And we become truly a spiritual body. And lastly, because by so doing and having another drink and another drink and another drink, we will not be cursed or destroyed. So there's a good reason. And you know, ripples turn into tidal waves. Why don't you just decide tonight you're going to be a problem drinker? Why don't you say, Lord, I'm so dry. I am so thirsty. I don't want this for me. I just want you to dwell in me. I just want the fullness. I just want to be loving and patient and kind and full of godliness and everything that marks me out as being your child. I just want you. I want to jump in the river, but I want you to fill me. So I'm just absolutely baptized. And you know what? When you do, the church will experience growth. And so will you. Because you like this beautiful garden. So crave him. Seek him. And if there's an obstacle, if you've been frightened, trust him. Desire him more than your fear. And let him fill you. Shall we pray? Lord, I just thank you for your presence. I just give you glory and honor and praise. Lord, I thank you that tonight you already knew our needs, our great need of you more than anything else. And I thank you that tonight you've been building up a thirst in us, a craving for you, a desire to be more like you. That we would just be so caught up in you, there'd be no fear of any judgment or anything else because we've already been declared to be not guilty. But that we would be obedient and pursue you, to drink of you, to have this spring welling up inside the dear Holy Spirit. And we remember the words of Jesus as he spoke to that Samaritan woman, saying that this water you've been drinking from a really tainted well leaves you thirsty, but the water that I give you will so fill you, you'll never thirst again for the things that are tainted and impure. So Lord, some of us tonight come because there are things in our lives that are not right, and we just want to be filled, to be cleansed. Some of us come with physical problems, somebody with a problem in the left ear, somebody with something to do with bronchitis or some bronchial pneumonia type of thing in their chest, and Lord, you want to heal that as you fill them. There can't be room for that and you. So Lord, help us now to come and drink and be drunk in you. Holy Spirit, just come, Lord, like a mighty, mighty wave, I pray. Just come, Lord. Just come, Lord, mighty wave, Lord, like a tsunami over everybody here, Lord. Just overwhelm us, Lord. Submerge us in your love and beauty, in your grace, in your power, in your love, in your peace, in your hope. Oh, submerge us, Lord, and give us such a desire for you, Lord, that we will crawl out here, Lord. We will crawl into the presence of the Most High God. We will just come and drink of you, Lord, that we'll be so thirsty, Lord, that we'll be empty and ready, Lord, for you to fill us, Lord. And that when we come, Lord, all these other things will have to go in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Lord, that the fullness of the very Son and beautiful Savior will be in us, will increase within us, and that your promise that there'll be greater glory, Lord, that our faces which are unveiled now will reveal the glory of your presence with ever increasing glory. Because of you, dear Holy Spirit, it's not something we can do, but when you're in us, springing up, welling up, filling us, you're changing us from glory into glory. The very presence and power of God. Whoa, whoa, Lord. Oh, more, I pray, Lord. More. That we will be so transformed, Lord, by your living presence. So hungry and thirsty, so drunk, such problem drinkers in the eyes of the world that, Lord, oh, they will be just fall in love with you because they see you in us. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.